I ask you to take your Bibles to open them to Galatians chapter 5. Today, I'm addressing, I believe, the key issue in living the Christian life. That is how to live by the Spirit of God. To live by the Spirit is to live each day in the new reality of God pouring His love into our hearts every day. That's the Christian's privilege. That's the new reality. Our text is Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 to the end of the chapter. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this, like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. To walk in the Spirit is not to walk in the flesh. And God has given us a very simple way to live the Christian life. And every Christian can practice this way. Every Christian can experience living in this new reality. We are in a new age. The Old Testament dispensation had one set of spiritual realities. We, in this New Testament dispensation, have another set of realities. The central difference is the fact that we now enjoy the sealing and the presence of the Spirit in our life. If you go to the Old Testament, you see the Holy Spirit came upon people for a limited time, but He did not remain. He was there for a short time, and then He would leave. Even the terminology is different. It speaks about the Spirit coming upon someone. But in the New Testament, we read about the Spirit indwelling us, the Spirit coming to seal us, and now it's an inner reality. This changed on the day of Pentecost. Second chapter of Acts, you read about an historical event where from Pentecost on, everything is different. Now, wherever the gospel is preached, when people hear the gospel, the Spirit convicts their heart, and when they trust in Christ, the Spirit is at work bringing about regeneration, creating a new reality to their lives. It says in Ephesians chapter 4 that we now have a new self. We now have a new self. This is the self that's created by the grace of God to be like God. And this is our new spiritual reality. But yet I am surprised that so many Christians have yet to understand that. They really do not realize. As though as we have moved from a shack into a palace, that is, from the shack of sin into the palace of God's grace, but yet we still live as though we're in the shack. In the Old Testament, it was very much up to you. You did what you had to do. And God would give us His word, or gave them His word, and the Spirit was moving. But yet when someone believed, they did not expect the Spirit of God would come and indwell them. In fact, even if they were a recognized leader in the Old Testament, they had no assurance that the Holy Spirit would remain in them. That happened to Saul. Saul, although initially he was used of God, the Scripture says that as Saul rejected God, as Saul sinned, as Saul said no to God, God said no to Saul, and the Spirit of God left Saul. David, probably remembering what happened to Saul when he sinned with Bathsheba, he tried to cover it up for a part of his life, and the prophet Nathan confronted him, and David repented, and he wrote Psalm 51. That's his great psalm of repentance. Then that psalm, he says this. He says, make sure I read it correctly. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. take not your, just do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Now that was an Old Testament prayer. That's the way people prayed in the Old Testament. Because even if someone received the Spirit of God, there's no guarantee the Spirit of God would remain, whether they sinned or not. You look at Samson's life, for example. The Holy Spirit came upon him. Two chapters later, it says the Holy Spirit came upon him again. Then again, there's no evidence that the Spirit remained. But in the New Testament, we have a different reality. In Ephesians 1:13-14, he says this, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." The sealing is a permanent work of God in our life. I believe a lot of people think that God has saved us by his grace, and now we're just supposed to try all we can, the best we can, to live the Christian life. Clearly, though, the New Testament teaches otherwise. What did I just read? I did not read, "But if you try your best, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." That's not what it says. It says, "Walk by the Spirit. And if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Well, this is the theme of the message this morning. I want to ask you, are you living in this spiritual reality? Are you like many Christians that have trusted in Christ for salvation? You believe that you need the blood of Christ to be forgiven in order to go to heaven when you die. But yet, in your day-to-day life, it's pretty much you and you alone. You've not learned to live by the Spirit or walk by the Spirit or to really be able to experience this new reality of the Spirit of God in your life. Now, there are many ways the Bible expresses this truth. In my little section on growth points this morning, I described some of these. And we see that the Bible is describing the same thing, but using different terminology. For example, in Romans 6, it says, "Consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God." In Romans 8, it says, "To be spiritually minded." In Galatians 5, our text this morning, it says, "To keep in step with the Spirit." Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be filled with the Spirit." Philippians 2:5, it says, "Have this mind, have the mind of Christ in you." Colossians 2:6 says, "To walk in Christ Jesus." We can see many other times in the Bible where it describes the same experience in different words. In Galatians 2:20, the principle we're using to understand the Christian life, it says, "Not I, but Christ." And that's how we are to live, "Not I, but Christ." This is a statement of our dependence upon God. It's a statement of our dependence upon God. Well, this morning I want us to simply examine, what does it mean to live by the Spirit? The first thing is this: to live by the Spirit means to live above our fallen natures. We have a problem, and this is called the flesh, or called our sinful nature. The word flesh is the word that's usually used in the Scripture, and it's a graphic picture of what does it mean to live by the old nature. Flesh is meat, right? Now, we in this day and age, we do sometimes go to butchers, right? We do see them have parts of animals there. But many times when we buy meat, we may think in our imaginations that if you cut open a cow, little cellophane packages would fall out, right? But in reality, when you cut it open, then it's flesh in there. And the idea of flesh really meant the nature of something. That the outside is one thing. Outside may have one appearance, but if you cut it open, then you see that flesh. Now we're dealing with the real thing. And it came to mean the real reality of our hearts. Well, the Bible speaks about the flesh. It speaks in 1 John 2:16 about the lust of the flesh. And it says in Romans 7:18, Apostle Paul said, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me," that is, in my flesh. That is his basic human nature. "For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." And Romans 8:8, it says, "Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Now that's a description of your heart. That's a description of my heart. Every now and then I talk to someone who has a misconception about church and leadership and preaching and everything else. And just making sure we're all clear on this, I do not have any right to address you because I'm such a good person. I do not have a right to address you or to pastor the church or to teach or preach because I went to seminary or because I have degrees or because I've had so many years of experience. Who am I? And who would care? The only right I have to address you is because of the call of God in my life, and that call is affirmed by the church. When you vote for a pastor, you affirm he's been called. And the material with which I should address you is the Word of God. That's one of the reasons why I leave politics out. Why I leave others. I have lots of opinions. You want to ask my opinion, I'll be glad to give you my opinion. But when I'm preaching in the church, I think I should stick to the Word of God because there's where the authority is. And that's what we need. That's where we need to focus, is what does the Word of God say? So there's nothing in me that gives me the right to address you. But every now and then, I think someone thinks that maybe they should have a chance, that they have the right. Let me tell them what I think. Well, we don't care, okay? We don't care what you think. You don't care what I think. What is of great interest to us is what does God think? What does God say? And that's where we need to focus. Now, there's only one solution given by God for this old sinful nature. It's a very radical solution, and it's the only one that really works. Do you know what that solution is? What does God do with the old human nature? The only solution God gives in His Word is death. That's the only way to take care of the old human nature. That is to die daily, to die daily. That's to admit that we're failures. Who am I? Who are you? Well, according to this, David Packer has nothing good in him. There's nothing in good in me that I can attach my name to. Say, look at this. Look who I am. There's no room for pride, for arrogance, for conceit. There's no room for boasting or bragging. And so look what I have done. All I can say is, in Christ Jesus, I'm forgiven. In Christ Jesus, I have a new reality in my life. And all that's by grace and by God. So to live by the Spirit means we need to be aware of our fallen nature and live above it through the Spirit. Now, the second thing is this, though. To live by the Spirit means that we need to see our fallen natures, what they truly are. The Apostle Paul, in this section, he pulls back the cover. He says, okay, let's see what's in the human heart. Let's name names. Let's describe what's really there. And he starts in this long list. Verse 19, he says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, those first really deal with sins of the flesh. Sexual sins, uncleanness, lewdness, the way it's said sometimes. Then the next are sins of sorcery, sins of different ideology, idolatry and sorcery. The idea of idolatry and sorcery is a denial of the Spirit, and it's the idea that if I have a little bit of a magic token or a piece of jewelry or some ritual to do or something of this nature, some special words to say, that gives me spiritual power, and that's a denial of the real power of Christ, the real power of God. And then it also mentions sins of a social nature, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions. And there's problem with human nature. Wherever we find human beings put together, we see problems. We see problems develop and people conflict with one another. Then there's sins of a false doctrine. It mentions heresies. Now, most of us would say, oh, well, I'm not a heretic. I'm not. You know, one of the sins that we Christians commit quite often, let me encourage you to think twice about this. Okay, think about how you use your words. Have you ever heard someone say, well, I know it's in God's Word somewhere. You know how it says, and they say something that's not in God's Word anywhere. What are we doing? What is that? That's actually committing a heresy. That is to say that my misquotation of the Word of God is more important than the Word of God. That's the downplaying of the authority of the Word of God. But it's quite often, if you can't find it, maybe it's not there. If you don't know what it says exactly, don't pretend you do. Just be honest and say, what does the Word of God say? What does it say exactly? And to know that, and to treat it, I mean, you can give your opinion and say, well, I think what it meant to say is this. You can say that, but it should be clear. But often we're sloppy in this area of knowing what is the truth, what's not the truth, and why do we do it? Why are we sloppy in anything? Why are we messy in anything? What comes back to just this old human nature. This is laziness. This is a desire to control something or put ourselves above someone else. And then there's the sins against persons. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries. Now, this is what's in the human heart. We have such a hard time agreeing to this. And I want to speak a word especially to all of you who are here, and I know we have several that would fit in this category. You are addicted to something. You cannot find victory over it. You've tried. It could be pornography, it could be alcohol, it could be drugs, it could be just gossip. You're addicted to gossip. Whatever it is, something you're addicted to. As far as I can tell, almost every sin I'm aware of is somehow addictive, right? And you've quit it a million times, you can't seem to stop. Why? I think one of the key issues is because you still want to take credit for it. You still want to say, see, I beat this. I did it. But you're not doing it. So as long as we say, look, I beat it. I quit it. I'm strong. I'm great. I'm powerful. I can stop. No, you can't. So Satan gives us a little bit of victory that just deceives us further. We fail again and again and again and again. Now, suppose you were an investor. You had money, and you wanted looking for a place to invest it, and someone came up to you, and they say, well, I need someone to invest in my business. I have been in business for a long time, and I've lost money, and I need someone to reinvest. I need more capital. If you're a smart businessman, what would be the questions you would ask? One of the first is, what went wrong the first time, right? If you went out of business, why did you lose the money? Why did you not do better? And they say, well, this happened and that happened. You know, it was the time. It was the problem with the economy. And, I had a bad supplier or whatever. Okay, they're making excuses, right? Probably that would not make you want to invest in their business, right? You'd probably say, well, what's behind that is this attitude. You know, it really wasn't my fault. I could do it if I just had more capital. If you just give me some more money, then, because what would happen? You just keep on losing it, right? Just keep on. And they say, I can do this. I can do this. You know, you really can't help someone until they get desperate. Until they finally say, I'm a terrible businessman. I don't know what went wrong. I'm a total disaster. No one should ever give me money to invest. I will lose it. I will ruin it. But I'd like to learn. I'd like to be smarter. I'd like to do better. Now, someone says something like that. That's honesty, right? Okay, now we have the basis for a real, sincere, genuine relationship. And the same thing with Christ. One of the things that we have to realize is we cannot do this. Neil Anderson, in one of his books, talks about an experience he had as a learning about how to help addicts. You know, it was at a 12-step program. It wasn't 12-step, but it was like a Christian 12-step. And it was one of those nights where they brought their families. And it was a young woman who was the alcoholic. She brought her mother and father. They came. They were heartbroken. But they're there to support their daughter. It's very painful for them. It's a small group. Just a few people. The parents were there too, as well as other addicts with their parents. And one particular girl, she was about 20, in her 20s. She had been alcoholic, failed rehab several times. And they sat down and so introduced her parents. Her mother said her name and told about her life, and the group listened to her. One thing about dealing with addicts is they're all very honest. They can tell when someone's lying because they're really good at lying themselves. And after the mother said what she said, obviously this was very painful. Her heart was broken. Then it was the father's turn. And he said his life, talked a little bit about himself. But there was something in the demeanor of the father that the group didn't trust. And Neil Anderson said he was surprised because he felt sympathy for the father. You know, this is difficult. But he wasn't being honest. And the group turned on him. And they said, now really, for example, they asked him, how much alcohol do you drink? He said, oh, not much. That's a dead giveaway, right? Someone says, not much. The addict always thinks, I don't drink much. If you're counseling alcoholics, whatever they say they drink, multiply it times three at least. They say one beer, that means three. Oh, one night a week, that's three nights a week. That's at least that way. So he said, oh, a couple of beers, you know, at night. That. They said, no, really, how much? And bit by bit, he wanted to say, hey, back off. Come on, this guy's here for his daughter. It's painful. But he was an observer, so he sat there, and he looked at them pounce on him, and they pulled back every facade, everything false, and they got down to what the core of him was, and he realized, I got a problem. But until you get to that point, you're not going to make any progress. Until you get to that point, that's why the Apostle Paul says, let's look at this nature. Who are we? This is what we have. Made in the image of God, but that image is fallen, it's scarred, it's marred. And now this is what we have. That's the flesh. Now, to live in the Spirit means also, though, the Spirit bears fruit in our life. This is the wonderful passage here, this wonderful truth, this passage. Verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit. However bad it was in the flesh, there's something better that now we have as Christians. And that is the Spirit of God is at work within us. We have a new nature. We are made again in the image of Christ. And this is completely by God. We have no room to boast. There's no room for competitiveness here. Let me say to all you that are competitive, highly competitive, let me say it as a pastor, as a Christian brother and sister. Get over it. Cut it out. That's of the flesh. That is of the flesh. Now, in the workplace, they let you do it. It's good for business, right? But it's terrible for your spiritual life. Competitiveness, I mean, I get ahead of you. As long as I look better than you, that's all that matters. And that's not how God sees it at all. What really matters is the life of Christ in us. The life of Christ in us. The fruit of the Spirit. Fruit has life to it. Fruit is something that happens because of the nature of that thing, and the Spirit of God comes into our life. Now, the Apostle Paul mentions nine different fruits. Now, Bible scholars are nine different aspects of the one fruit. Biblical scholars almost find this irresistible. I mean, you have to consider, if you're a biblical scholar, the Apostle Paul mentions three threes, nine different traits. And everyone says, wow, this is great. What is he talking about? No one's ever been able to crack the code, exactly. Probably the best guess is the first three have to do with our relationship with God, love, joy, peace. The next three have to do with our relationship with our fellow man. And then the final three have to do with our relationship with ourselves. But that's just a guess. All of these sort of blend into one another. But we start with love. Love. He bears love into our hearts. How profound is that? One of the things that we struggle with is just understanding how we're to respect and love ourselves. We struggle with that, especially when God convicts us of sin. We feel like, why would God love me? Why should anybody love me? Sometimes the world promotes this self-esteem idea that means I'm better than you, I'm as good as anyone, but it doesn't deal with the human nature. Only Christ comes in a real and genuine way and says, you are an object of love. And I love you. I care for you. It's love. And then on the top of that is joy. It's the awareness of love. It's not just to be loved. It's to understand that you are loved, which results in joy. And then peace. Peace with God. Peace with ourselves. That's what the Spirit bears in our life. But then notice the next one. What's the next one after that? Whatever translation you have. Give me a word, someone. Love, joy, peace. Next is patience. King James is long-suffering. More graphic in his image, right? Long-suffering or patience. Look at the logic here of the Spirit. If you do not have patience, you cannot keep peace, right? Without patience, peace is just, oh, there it goes, okay. No, to maintain peace, you must have patience. And this is what the Spirit gives us as well, patience. But you cannot have patience unless you're really, the next one is, kind. If you're not kind, you're just faking it. You know, we have that patience. We've tried to, you know, we're boiling on the inside. We're just trying to contain our wrath. And the only way real patience comes out is if the heart is different. And there's kindness here. There's kindness. That is affection towards others. willingness to understand, patience in dealing with them because we're kindly disposed towards them. We care about them. But then how can you really be kind unless you're, what's the next one? Goodness. How can you really be kind unless you're good? And that's what the Spirit does. He actually, again, He gives us this new nature, a new person created in us that's actually good. Not me, it's Him. I take no credit for it, take no claim to it. I can't brag about it. It's simply by God. He does this, and now there is a goodness in me that He has planted by His work within me. Now, Christ said, no one is good but God. So it's not anything I can say, look what I've done, look at my goodness. Rather, it's all God's goodness. It's just happened to be, I just happen to be the one who has received it. And then He mentions also, after goodness, faithfulness. Faithfulness has to do with trusting God and following Him and walking with Him. And we cannot receive His goodness unless we believe in Him, unless we trust in Him. And then gentleness. Gentleness is the idea of meekness. It means power under the control of God. Power under the control of God. Surrendered to Him. And then the final one is self-control. Self-control. Self-control made the list, but it's last. Now, if you and I were making the list, we'd start with that, right, wouldn't we? We should start with self-control. That's not how God sees it. And even when we get to self-control, it's not something we build, it's something He builds in us. He does it. So He gets all the glory, all the credit, from beginning to end. Now, this is the way the Christian life is to be lived. As long as you want to be the hero of your story, you're going to fail. As long as you're trying to be the hero, you will fail. But once you let Christ be your hero, you can succeed. The Apostle Paul said, nothing good in me. There's nothing. You want to see Paul? It's an ugly sight. It's a bad sight. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Not just forgiveness, but in His work. It's also an expression of His grace. How do we crucify? How do we live this way? Die to your old physical lust every day. Die to your ambitions, competitiveness, your anger. Die to your self-effort. Quit trying to do it for God. He doesn't need your help. Instead, learn to depend on Him. Every day say, Lord, I need your victory. I need you to work in my heart and my life. Don't live your life in such a way that people would look at you and be impressed about you. Live your life in such a way that people would look at you and be impressed about God. That's how the Christian life is to be lived. It's liberating. It's freeing. It's honest. And that's exactly what God wants us to do, to simply come and learn to depend on Him. Now, are you one of those Christians who have moved into the palace, but you're still living like you've been living in the shack before? Do it all by self-effort? Or do you want to say, Lord, let me just learn to depend on You. Take me where I am. Grow me. Mature me. Let me mature in my faith. One of the exciting stories in the Bible is the story of Joseph. Remember the story of Joseph? Joseph was sold as a slave by his own brothers. Spent 20 years in Egypt. In that time, he became a prisoner. And it was a prison out of which you do not get, that you do not come. As a political prison. That's the type of prison that people rot in. He'd been there for many, many years. God gave Joseph a gift. It was the gift of interpreting dreams. And that got him on someone's radar. A couple of people in the royal household were down in the prison, and he interpreted their dreams. Both of them came true. And one of them was executed. The other one was put back in his position. 2 years after he had done that, Pharaoh had a dream. And one of Pharaoh's assistants said, there's a guy in prison who can interpret dreams. Well, this was news. This was good news. So they got Joseph out of prison. Now realize how this would have played out. Joseph was a prisoner in Egypt. Thousands of years ago, almost 4,000 years ago. And he would have been in rags. But they're going to bring him before the Pharaoh, so what are the first thing they're going to do? You don't bring a man like that into Pharaoh's presence, so you clean him up first, right? Get him a bath. Get the smell off of him. Put him in something that looks good, and then bring him into Pharaoh. So suddenly his life changes. He's brought up. He has been unjustly accused. He has been punished. He has been almost as though he was forgotten. And then Pharaoh asked him a question. He said, I've had a dream, and no one can interpret it. I've heard you can interpret dreams. There's this moment. But go back in the scripture and look at Joseph's reply. His reply is brilliant. He said, I cannot. There's his moment. There's his Joseph, here's your moment. You can be super. You can go on. Can you interpret dreams? I cannot. He doesn't stop there. He says, but God can. Brilliant. It's a little snippet. It's a little short part. But there's a turning point in that. There's something for you and I to how we should live our lives also. I heard you mastered your sin. You beat this habit. You've done this. You've advanced. Nope, I didn't do it. I didn't do it. God did it. I've heard you've already advanced in knowledge and learning, and you're really a respected leader. You've accomplished some things. Well, no, not really. It wasn't me. It was God. It was God. That's how we're to live. It doesn't mean we lose all courage or not involved in things. There are certainly things we do, but our focus should always be to look at what Christ has done in me, look what He's doing in me, and how He can do that in anybody. That's how the Christian life is to be lived. Just this basic principle, living by the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace, for Your mercy, for Your love. Lord, every one of us here has failed 1,000 times over in our own self-effort. None of us is able to stand and say, look at me, I've led a perfect life. We all have our weaknesses. We all have our sins. And Lord, according to Your word, just what Paul said about himself, we say about ourselves as well, that there's nothing good in us. But Lord, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy, for Your love. And Lord, we pray as we come to the close of this service, You'd simply draw our hearts to You. In those areas where we have repeatedly failed, let us surrender to You. Let us quit saying, thinking we can when it's obvious we cannot. Let us come with honesty and genuineness and say, Lord, I cannot, but You can. The Apostle Paul said, not I, but Christ. He's crucified daily. Christ said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Lord, we pray that You would show us how we can die to sin, die to self, in simple little decisions, and continually receive the power and the greatness of Your Spirit's work in us. We thank You, Lord. We pray this now in Jesus' name for His sake. Amen.